Well, good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. Welcome to our morning service of worship. Well, every Lord's Day, it's a great blessing to be gathered together as God's people. But this morning is an especially blessed morning for us in the life of our church. This morning we give thanks to God for the ordination of three brothers who've been raised up and called to the diaconate of the church. And so this is the first time in the history of this church God has blessed us with deacons. So this truly is a wonderful moment for us all. And especially if you're here as visitors and family, very warmest welcome. We're glad you're here to join with us. Now, as probably everybody, I think, already knows, we had actually voted on four men for the diaconate. But then the Lord has had other plans. And as you probably know, Alex and Amy have received a job offer to go up to Scotland, which will be a lot closer to family, especially as family's getting a bit older. And that's why Alex hasn't come forward for this final step of the ordination. Because sadly, they'll be moving away in due time. But we are so blessed that they've been part of all of the process over the last year or so. But you know how much we love you, brother, and thank God for you. Well, let us lift up our hearts together to the Lord. Let us hear from his word, calling us to worship him. Reading from the letter to the Philippians, from chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us give glory to God, singing from Psalm 97, "The Lord now reigns." Let us pray. O Lord God, most holy, everlasting one, we do rejoice in you this morning. We rejoice that you reign, that you are God over all, eternally, forever and ever, without beginning or end. That, O most holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the one eternal and unchanging God, the creator, the sustainer, and the judge of all things. You alone, Lord, are the great I Am, and the one from whom all things are given life and being. And we rejoice, Lord, that you are all powerful, that you know all things, that you have perfect wisdom, that you have ordained all things that will come to pass, that you reign. You are the sovereign Lord, that all heaven bows before you, and in the outworking, in your timing of your purposes, all creation will bow before you, sun, moon, and stars. The very trees will clap their hands. And all creation, all mankind, all angels, all will bow before Jesus Christ, God revealed in the flesh, God the Son, come as our Savior. Hasten the day, Lord, we pray, when your glory fills heaven and earth. And we thank you, our Father, for the good news of the gospel, that the same Jesus Christ is reigning in heaven, that your Son humbled himself, and that he became a servant for our sakes, to carry our burdens, to suffer our death, to pay for our sins, and that he took the lowest place, even to suffer on the cross. But we thank you, Lord, that that is not the end of your love and mercy, but the beginning, and that he is raised, that he lives forevermore, that death is crushed and broken at his feet. We thank you that he's overthrown the evil powers and principalities. And we thank you that he's entered into heaven itself, the God-man forever, and that he's there seated on the throne of heaven as our brother, our friend, our mediator, as our great high priest, prophet, and king. And that he reigns forever, and that one by one all his enemies are being brought beneath his feet. We thank you that his kingdom will come, that all shall be made new. And Father, we are eagerly waiting with hope for the day of his coming. But again, Lord, we rejoice in you, in your goodness, in your overflowing grace and mercy to us as sinners. We rejoice that our Lord Jesus Christ reigns. And so humbly, Father, we pray that you would bless our worship this Sabbath day. Forgive us, Lord, our sins of the past week. Help us to begin again this new day, Lord, and renew our devotion, our godliness. Please, Lord, cleanse and purify our hearts that we would serve you better. We pray, Lord, that everyone here, that you would cause us to know, to grow in our understanding, to know you and your love in Christ. We thank you that this is a day of rich blessing for our church. Thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you for these gifts you have given to us of these three men. Lord, we pray that they would be highly esteemed for their work. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant an equipping, an anointing from the Holy Spirit this day to equip them for their service. And that through them, Lord, they would minister your love, your peace to the church and to many beyond it. So please, Father, grant us a great blessing upon us today. And may all the glory, honor, and praise be to your holy name forever and ever. Amen. And let us pray together the words of the Lord's Prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Gordon and then David will share our scripture readings with us.
Our first reading from God's word this morning is from Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, our Old Testament reading, and we're going to read together the whole of the chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honour. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth. and will make them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Amen.
Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for the second reading. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here we read the qualifications for the diaconate. Hear the word of God. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Amen. We come now to sing again from God's Word from Psalm 101 on the page. And I'll just read the third verse. Consider that these were words that Christ sang. And he could say, I'll cut him off that slanders his neighbor secretly. I'll not endure the proud heart, nor eyes that haughty be. But this bit, my eyes are with the faithful, that he may dwell with me, the man whose walk is upright, my minister shall be." Let's worship God with the singing of these words together, to his praise.
Jesus Christ, the sole King and Head of the Church, who being ascended on high has given gifts unto men for the edifying of the Church, the body of Christ. We are met here as the session of Bury St. Edmunds Presbyterian Church to ordain and install Raymond Ely, Gerasimos Tinios, and Josh Townsend as deacons in this congregation. In the church, there are two regular offices appointed by God to build up and care for his church: elders and deacons. Elders have the primary responsibility for the care of the souls of God's people. They're charged with preaching and teaching the word, serving the sacraments, administering the discipline of the church, and to spiritually shepherd God's people. And it is the responsibility of the deacons to offer practical, bodily outward care for God's people. To feed the hungry. To care for the poor. To visit the lonely. To manage the finances and material gifts of the church. To maintain the mercy ministries of the church. To befriend to the friendless. To love the widow and the orphan. To protect the vulnerable. And both elder and deacon are sent by Christ to care for his church. They are his two hands, so to speak, who join together, nurture and care for the body. Well, these three brothers have distinguished themselves, particularly over the last few years, in many ways where they've already been serving in the church, helping in many different ways, and in their faithfulness and care for the flock. And over the last year, more than a year, we have been meeting and studying together what it means to be a deacon and to serve the church. Very blessed that our brother Andrew Haylett, who's a deacon in Cambridge, is with us this morning. And Andrew came and also shared with us about what it means to be a deacon. And then in due time, they met with the session and met with the session's full support and approval that they be brought to the membership of the church to be considered. And then in due time, there was a vote in which all three men were accepted and warmly approved by the membership of the church in a vote. And so now they are presented for ordination this day. If I could ask the deacons-elect to come forward, please. And I'll ask our brother Kevin, as clerk of the session, to ask them the ordination vows.
Reverend Dean, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you believe the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Catechisms, as accepted by this church, and that they are founded on and agreeable to the Word of God?
I do.
Do you believe the form of government of this church to be founded and agreeable to the Word of God? And do you promise to adhere to and support it, and to yield submission in the Lord to the court of this church? Do you accept the office of deacon in this congregation? And do you undertake through divine grace to discharge its duties so far as in you lies with diligence and faithfulness? Joss Townsend, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you believe the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms, as accepted by this church, and that they are founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? Do you believe the form of government of this church to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? And do you promise to adhere to and support it, and to yield submission in the Lord to the court of this church? Do you accept the office of deacon in this congregation? And do you undertake through divine grace to discharge its duties so far as in you lies with diligence and faithfulness? Erasmus Timus, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you believe the Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms as accepted by this church, and that they are founded on and agreeable to the Word of God.
I agree.
Do you believe the form of governance of this church to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? And do you promise to adhere to and support it, and to yield submission in the Lord to the court of this church?
I agree.
Do you accept the office of deacon in this congregation? And do you undertake, through divine grace, to discharge its duties, so far as any lies, with diligence and faithfulness?
I agree.
Congregation, could you please stand? In the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, the session of Bury St. Edmunds Presbyterian Church, ordain and install you, Raymond Healy, to the office of deacon in this congregation. May God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit greatly bless you. In the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, the session of Bury St. Edmunds Presbyterian Church, ordain and install you, Josh Townsend, to the office of deacon in this congregation. May God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit greatly bless you. In the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, the session of Bury St. Edmunds Presbyterian Church, ordain and install you, Gerasimos Tinios, to the office of deacon in this congregation. May God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you greatly.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, Father in heaven, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the love that you have for your people, that you did not leave us in our sin and misery, but that you made a covenant of grace with us in Christ, and that you loved your church so much that you sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to purchase her from sin and death by the shedding of his own blood upon Calvary. We thank you for the love which you have for us, in sending your Holy Spirit to dwell amongst us as another comforter until that day that Christ rides forth in glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us in all truth, who takes of the things of Christ and shows them to us. O Lord, we are surely loved by a triune love, which we can only wonder at. We thank you that you have given the Church, as the body of Christ, many gifts, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, into a complete man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. O Lord, we thank you that you have gifted our church with these three men. We thank you that you have called them. You have put in their heart a desire to serve your church in this way. And we thank you that you have now set them apart and ordained them to this great work in your church. We thank you, O Lord, for them. They are gifts to us from the ascended Lord Jesus to this local church. And we pray, O Lord, that we might value them as such, that we might see them and look upon them
about their duties and remember that they are a gift of the bridegroom to the bride. Help us to support them in their work, O Lord. Help us to yield ourselves to the wisdom that you have imparted to them. We pray, O Lord, that these three men would grow in wisdom and in knowledge. We pray that they would lead us into the performance of many good and gracious works, good and pleasing works, which are, as your church, we may manifest our thankfulness, strengthen our assurance, edify our brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that having our fruit unto holiness, we may have the end of eternal life. O Lord, the world is watching, and we pray that through these three men, the Church of Christ would appear all the more beautiful to a skeptical world around us, and that men and women would be drawn to our Saviour, who is the fairest among 10,000, through the beautiful lives of these men. O Lord, keep these men humble, always seeking you for strength and help in this most holy call. May they never falter. May they always hold straight their course and hold firm their confession today, running after Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. And now, turn thee again, O Lord, at the last, and be gracious unto thy servants. O satisfy us with thy mercy, and that soon. So shall we rejoice and be glad all the days of our life. Show thy servants thy work, and their children thy glory, and the glorious majesty of the Lord our God be upon us. Prosper thou the work of our hands upon us. O prosper thou our handiwork, we pray. Amen.
Church, please be seated. And brothers, please stand and receive the right hand of fellowship, welcoming you to this office. It is my responsibility and joy now to give you, brothers, a brief charge to fulfill your calling from God, and a charge to you, the congregation, to support these men. The preeminent model for leadership in the church is that of the shepherd. Just as a shepherd is to care for the flock, so Christian leadership is all about caring for God's people, his flock. So as it says in Luke chapter 15, the Lord Jesus in a parable said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Brothers, I charge you before God to fulfill your ministries. Go find and care for the weak and hurting sheep, even the one. Even just the one. The Lord says that if one is missing, you'd leave the 99 and go find the one. I think sadly today a lot of people wouldn't. They'd write off the one as an acceptable loss. I've got the 99. It's okay if one's gone. And sadly that's how people are treated today. People are written off. If somebody's difficult, if somebody's got problems, somebody's sick, if they're old, if they're poor, they're not important. But the Lord is telling us it is not so among his people. We know that every single person is precious to God, made in his image. Think of this lost sheep in the wilderness, brothers. The shepherd probably had to spend many fruitless hours searching for it. That sheep would have been hungry, thirsty, tired, probably sick at this point, dirty and smelly, in need of a great deal of practical care. It would have been heavy to carry it all the way home from the wilderness. But the true shepherd loves his sheep and endures. Brothers, there are such sheep today, hurting and suffering. And not just out in the world, but in the walls of the church. Sheep who need feeding, who need gentle, loving care, who need support in illness, who need their wounds washing, their needs meeting, and who need for a while to be carried on your shoulders. Such is the office of the deacon. And there are now many responsibilities on your shoulders for the good of the church. At times, some of it may seem thankless. There's finances, there's cleaning, there's correspondence. But above all, brothers, may the Lord help you to focus on caring for his sheep. The weak, the poor, the lonely, the sick. Those whom Christ delights to gather under the shadow of his wings. Be his servants and his emissaries to pick up those suffering sheep and carry them on your shoulders. Each one. And to the members of this church, I charge you before God to support these men in this holy calling. They are gifts from the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Pray for them, encourage them, honor them, help them when they're caring for sheep. And think of that parable. How when the friends and neighbors saw the shepherd, they rejoiced with him. Rejoice with these men. Rejoice today. Be a joy to them in their work. And rejoice with them in what will sometimes be heavy labor. And may the God of peace guide, strengthen, and perfect you to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. Let us sing together. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart.
Oh, my goodness, come on.
Well, let us pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you again for the great joy and blessing of this day. But we now, Lord, humbly lift up our hearts to you and ask that you would feed us with your word, that its truth and its light would fill our hearts and shine out through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'd like to turn your attention this morning to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 20 and verse 28. Actually continuing from the passage we were looking at last Lord's Day. So Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. And to the words of the Lord in particular, that our Lord Jesus Christ says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The truth this verse sets before us is that our Lord Jesus Christ is the first and greatest deacon. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the first and greatest deacon. As the head of the church and the source of all its life and power, the Lord Jesus has in himself every gift and grace, every office that is needed to perfect the church and bring her to glory. He's our prophet, priest, king, mediator, apostle, elder, and he is the first and greatest deacon. Now, you might know that the word deacon comes from our Bible. And it's the English for a Greek word, diakonos. And that's a word that's found throughout the New Testament. Now, just by itself, or often in the form of a verb, it just simply means servant. That's what deacon means. Sometimes translated minister in your Bible, but it means servant. A deacon is one sent to serve. And it's that word, that word to serve, to be a deacon, that appears in this passage, in its Greek, and then here as to serve in your Bible. And the Lord Jesus is describing here the nature and the manner of all his gracious work as our Savior. That this characterizes his whole life and purpose, that he's come to serve, to deacon. He's the ultimate servant of God. And you'll notice that although the Lord Jesus calls himself the Son of Man here, and that's a way of saying he's one of us, he's a son of Adam, he's a member of man, of the human race, of mankind. What an extraordinary thing he says here. Because he is also the Son of God. God the Son, our sovereign Lord, the creator of this universe, who upholds it by his power. And yet he says he comes to serve, to voluntarily give his life to serve. Now, the Bible has so much to say to us about his work as the deacon of God, the servant of God, about his diaconal ministry. In the prophets, in the Old Testament, the greatest saints were given the title servant of the Lord. It's Moses, David, Samuel, a few select others, meaning they were set apart by that title, the servant of God, meaning they were called by God in a special way to be his agents on earth, to care for his people, to rescue his people. But then the prophets, and Isaiah in particular, promised a greater servant, the servant of the Lord who was to come. the greatest one of them all, the ultimate servant who would redeem mankind from sin and death. And in Isaiah chapters 40 to 66, there's a collection of writings and songs that are often called the servant songs. We heard one of them in Isaiah 61. And they all, these oracles, they speak about this servant of God and his work of service, his ministry, is he's sent to heal, to restore, to deliver. He's going to bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted, set captives free, open the eyes of the blind. He's going to comfort those who mourn, give beauty where there's ashes. He's going to bring justice and peace to the world. He'll gently care for the broken. In Isaiah 42, another one of these servant passages, God says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench." And so the servant of the Lord is this perfect combination of power. He's going to bring justice for the oppressed and the poor and the suffering, and yet gentleness for the brokenhearted, for the soul that's so fragile, it's like a reed that's already half broken and a strong gust of wind will just blow it to smithereens. For that soul, he's also so gentle. He will fully heal them. There's so much more that could be said just from the Old Testament about the servant, the deacon of the Lord. But I hope you've been in to see, just get a little taste of this rich meaning, this rich heritage of what it means when Jesus comes and says he's come to serve. He's saying this is who he is. He's the servant that's spoken of in all of these wonderful passages. This was his work, to come and heal God's people, to set free. He's come to defend the poor and the weak and the widow and the orphan. You could think of how in John's gospel, Jesus often says he's the one who's been sent. Have you ever noticed that in John's gospel? I have been sent to do my Father's will. What does he mean when he talks about that sending language? That he's the servant, fulfilling all of these promises. The servant of the Lord. And then our Lord Jesus, you could say he's the deacon of God in a real holistic sense. He ministers to both the body and soul of God's people. For our souls, he came to set us free from sin and our bondage, our condemnation before God. And as he says here, he offers his life as a ransom. A ransom. He pays the price to settle and atone for that debt of our sins so that we're set free from our slavery. He reveals God to us. He's the final complete word and image of God. And he opens up eternal life for us. But something that I think we often neglect is that Jesus ministers to the bodily needs of his people. You see that even in his ministry recorded in the Gospels, this holistic care for his people. He didn't just teach and preach. He cared for the sick. Think, what are his miracles of healing? When he's lifting that weight of sickness and illness off his people and alleviating their suffering. That's a diaconal ministry. That is Jesus, our deacon, caring for the bodies of his precious people. When he's casting out the demons and he's making the lame walk and the deaf to hear, and he's caring for the body. I suppose even ultimately you can say the resurrection comes under this as well. That one day he'll fully heal and restore our bodies out of the grave. But I think as well, the Gospels tell us you find the Lord caring for widows, for the poor. He goes to Nain, a city, because he's going to be there just as a widow is bringing out her only son who's died. And he raises him up. The scriptures say that he took up a collection for the poor. It's the one that Judas would try to steal from. Presumably, whenever he goes out preaching, he tells the people to take up an offering for the poor. We saw just recently with the rich young ruler. He told the rich, give what you have to the suffering in God's people, those without. I think you get a wonderful little sense of all of those things coming together when he ministers to Jairus' daughter. You know, she's the little girl who's died. He has a house of mourning. There's great grief. And he comes in and he turns it to joy. He turns the ashes of grief into the beauty of new life. And he raises her up. And then there's even this little note. He says, give her something to eat. Isn't that a wonderful little thing that's recorded in the scriptures? Not just this amazing miracle, but this tender, practical care. Give her something to eat. And so really all of it comes under this umbrella of his servant ministry. He's the deacon of God. Think about, he's got compassion for the people in the wilderness. They've been following him, listening to his preaching. And he says, they're going to faint on the way home. They've been with me all this time. And so he gets a few loaves and fishes. And he blesses them. And he feeds his people. Now, obviously, we're not expecting that of you, dear deacons. That is a miracle, and on a manner and scale unique to our Lord. But don't miss, this is the work of a deacon. As he's caring for God's people. And then I'm sure you know that most famous example of the Last Supper. He took off his outer robe and he knelt down at the feet of the disciples and he washed their feet. Now in the dirty streets of ancient Israel, that's a necessity that you clean people's feet before they're going to lie down at a banquet. And that work is reserved for the lowest servant because it's a disgusting job. But the Lord Jesus took on that dirty work because he's serving and he's ministering to all the needs of his people. And there's, I'm sure, many, many other examples we could turn to, but I hope that might begin to give you a fresh eye as you think about the ministry of the Lord, as you study the Gospels, that he's the first and greatest deacon, the servant of the Lord. And above all, think of our Lord's heart, his humility. He is the Lord of glory, but he humbles himself and takes this low position of a servant. His condescension is the spirit in which he ministers. The Bible says very little, actually, about what was going on in the thoughts and hearts of our Lord, about his feelings. But what does it say? What does it emphasize? His compassion. That he's full of sympathy. That he was never looking down on people, but he was coming alongside people and showing love to those written off and those who were the least. And of course, that is who our Lord still is today. If you're not a Christian and you're broken and you're hurting. Strange as it might sound, what you need is you need to come to Jesus, the servant, and allow him to minister to you and to save you. Now, of course, the great point of today is that our Lord Jesus is continuing this diaconal ministry to his people. In some sense, he continues it through all of us as Christians. Every single one of us is here to serve each other. But especially he does it through men he calls and gifts and sets apart. And through them, he continues this ministry to his people. The deacon is tasked with care for the poor, the sick, the lonely, the hungry, for the persecuted, the widow, the orphan. And so the first thought to take from this, brothers and sisters, is what an honor it is to be called a deacon by Christ. To be set apart as a servant of the church is a most noble, holy calling You are walking in the footsteps of Christ. Christ is ministering through you to his people. I think sadly, in the history of the church, there's often been confusion about the office of deacon. In the Anglican church, for example, the office of deacon is really today just seen as one more stepping stone towards somebody becoming a priest. You could be a deacon 1 week and then, just for 1 week, and then you're ordained a priest. It's a lower rung on the ladder. And there's this idea that somehow deacon is a lower office. You know, deacons are just putting their chairs out. Well, there are humble servant jobs to do, but you see, being a deacon is so much more. This most honourable service, following Christ, to be the hands of the Lord, ministering to his people, his hands to the poor and the vulnerable. What an honour it is to be a deacon. And then I think the second thought we should take from this is what a powerful force for good a God-ordained deacon can be. Look at the good Jesus did. Look at the good a deacon can do by the power of God. You know, there's that wonderful description of Jesus in the book of Acts. It says, he went about everywhere doing good. That's how he was known. What a wonderful way to be spoken about. He just went about everywhere doing good. What does it mean to be a deacon? You go about everywhere doing good. Think of Stephen in the book of Acts. He's maybe the most preeminent deacon in the New Testament church. The scriptures say he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. None of the enemies of the church could withstand him. His face shone like an angel. And as he's ministering to the poor and the hungry in the Jerusalem church, they actually, Stephen and the other deacons, prevent a division in the church. Don't miss that in Acts 6. The church was grumbling and not happy because some were not having their needs met. There had been big problems and divisions. And God used the deacons to unite his church. And then the apostles focused on evangelism and mission. Deacons are so important and they can be so fruitful in God's hands. When Paul's writing instructions to Timothy, like you heard, about what the church needs, he doesn't just say you need elders and a good preacher. He says you've got to appoint deacons. Because a holy deacon is a mighty instrument in the hand of God for doing good. Now, sadly today, the world's stolen a bit of a march on us. And we've got all these secular social services that are trying to meet the responsibilities and the burdens for people who are at the sharp end of life. And of course they can't really do it. They can't meet those needs. And it doesn't really work. What we really need are God-ordained deacons. Because you have the Spirit of God poured out upon you for this work. And so think of the single mums really struggling with kids on their own that come to that centre over there. Think of the widows who come and meet at the old folks meeting that meets here. And that's just before we even look at some of the needs we have amongst those. What a great amount of good a deacon can do. And then just one final thought. I hope to encourage our deacons that the word of God promises great blessing. Great blessing and reward for deacons who serve faithfully. In those instructions you heard in 1 Timothy, it says, as an encouragement at the end, those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith. Good standing. With who? Not just with the church, not just with the world, but in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. And great boldness, great assurance. Great assurance, great confidence, spiritual strength. Or think of the parable of the sheep and the goats. And the Lord praises those believers, caring for his persecuted church, clothing them, visiting them, feeding them, because they were doing it to him. Now what is that but the work of the deacons of the church? And the Lord says to them, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is the first and greatest deacon of the church. And so let us pray for our deacons, that they'll flourish in their God-given ministries, following his steps. These men who are servants of the Lord. Servants of the Lord. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, above all, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom every good thing comes to us, all our salvation and eternal life. And we thank you that he is our all in all, the mighty Saviour of our souls, the true servant of God. And we thank you that he is now exalted as our King in heaven and continues his care for us through deacons. O Lord, we rejoice this day, but we pray again, Lord, that you would greatly strengthen and encourage and equip our brothers, and that you would help them, Lord, to seek out the weak and the suffering, and that through them, Lord, that they would be your hands to bring your love and care to those who are sick and poor and alone. Please use them mightily amongst us, Lord, that you would be known, that your glory would be seen, that your name would be praised. Amen. So let us sing together our closing hymn. Pour out thy spirit from on high, Lord, thine ordained servants bless.
Oh,
Please receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.